When we lived in Oklahoma, we made it a point on a few occasions to visit a certain address. The address is located at 620 North Harvey Avenue, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Now, some of you in here, maybe most of you would say, well, I'm not sure what's really located at 620 North Harvey Avenue, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Well, let me tell you a little story. It was on November 19th, 1995, when 848 people were going into work. Now, it was a day like any other. Nothing was different about this particular day. But what 848 people did not realize is that there were two men who had a huge disdain, a huge anger towards the United States government. And what these men were doing is on that day of April 19th, 1995, is that they were plotting to detonate a bomb in front of the Alfred P. Mira building. And on April 19th, 1995, at 620 North Harvey Avenue, a man by the name of Timothy McVeigh and his partner, Terry Nichols, loaded up a Ryder truck full of explosives. And Timothy McVeigh drove the truck in front of the Alfred P. Mira building. And then he got out of the truck and he walked away. As he walked away, the bomb detonated. And on April 19th, 1995, at 620 North Harvey Avenue, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, 19 children and 149 adults lost their lives that day. Now, we would know this as the Oklahoma City bombing. If we followed the story at all, we would know this also, that both McVeigh and Nichols, that they were discovered, that they were found, that they were brought to trial, that they were sent through our justice system, they were found guilty, and they have paid punishments for the crime, this horrific crime that these two men had plotted against the United States in this role of terrorism, really. But see, this is what happens, all right? On that day, April 19th, 1995, something new happened within even our government, and particularly within our intelligence agencies and within our military. You see, until that time, we could say this, is that our intelligence and our militaries are able to identify the enemies that come against the United States, whether they be inside the United States or any of those enemies on the outside. We have enough intelligence. We have a fantastic military. As a matter of fact, a lot of you in here served in this military. And we are able to say, this is the enemy. This is what we are going to do. We are going to go and take care of business, be it through a war or a conflict or whatever we need to do, because we are able to identify the enemy. But on April 19th, 1995, we had to face something in America that was different than we've ever faced before. We had to look into the eyes of the enemy, the eyes of a terrorist, and see that it's one of us. It's not somebody from the outside that we look at and identify. We're looking into the mirror at an American. And now we had to deal with this. This is something new that happened because of the Oklahoma City bombing. Now, in the church, I'm telling you, is that we can walk this same line also. Our text is going to show us today in Nehemiah chapter 5 that the enemy can still come from within. Now, before we get too far into this text, I want to bring us all up to speed. We've had a few Sundays of a lot of snow, so I want to make sure that all of us are on the same page this morning. We learned through Nehemiah chapter 1 that this city called Jerusalem was broke down. The walls were kicked in. The gates were burned. People were scattered all about, and it was because of the sin of the people. That is why all of this occurred. The glory of God had lifted from this place, and it was God no longer dwelled in the city of Jerusalem. And so, but there's a God out there, this God, the one God that says this, is that I will still never leave you nor forsake you. And so what God did was this. He said, the city is broken down, the people are scattered, but I am going to raise up a divine contract. A man who will do this, a man who will be a man of prayer, a man who will be a hard worker, a man who will be a leader. And this man's name was Nehemiah. And God says, I'm going to raise this man up. And this is what he's going to do. He's going to follow my instruction in order to rebuild a place so that God says that my glory can come back in. And then these people will see, the people all around, the Gentiles will see that there is something different going on in this city. There is a uniqueness. Something is set apart about this city, and that thing that is set apart is the glory of God. Amen. We learned last week that there were two enemies, that as this wall was about halfway built, that there were enemies from the outside, Sanballat and Tobiah, that started coming up against Jerusalem, started coming up against Nehemiah. How did Nehemiah react to these men coming up to him? Do you remember how he reacted? The first thing that he did was he prayed. That's what he did. Then he set people in place. What we discovered last week was this, is that if there are low points, if the walls are low, even in your own life, is that when we partner together, even an enemy cannot get through, even if the wall is in your life is not built yet, but when we link arms together, when we partner together, that the enemy will flee and will go away. So that brings us up to speed. Now to Nehemiah chapter 5. If you have it open, or if you have your Bibles with you, open up to Nehemiah chapter 5. Everything that we've talked about has been from the outside, but now we need to talk about something that's going on the inside here. Nehemiah was able to handle what was going on the outside, but he's going to handle things in a little bit different way when we see it from the inside. Let's begin to read. Nehemiah chapter 5, we'll read the first five verses. You can see it on the screen there if you need to. It says, "Now, the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, 'We and our sons and our daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and to stay alive, we must get grain.' Now others were saying, 'We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, our homes to get grain during the famine.' Still others were saying, 'We had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. And although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. And some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others.'" We need to take a little bit of a history lesson, okay? We need to walk back in history a little bit to understand how bad this is inside of Jerusalem during this time of rebuilding. To do this, I want us to take a look at a passage you'll see on the screen of Exodus chapter 22, verse 25. This is what the law says. Remember, the law was given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai, and God says, "This is what I need you to do," okay? Exodus chapter 22, verse 25 says this, "If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not be like a money lender, charge him no interest." Notice the word there that God says, "my." What God is saying is this, Israel to Israel, Jew to Jew, that if one of you needs money, you cannot, nor will you, charge any kind of interest. You will willingly loan, but you will make no money off of a brother or a sister in the Jews. Deuteronomy 23, verses 19 and 20 says this. It says, "Do not charge your brother interest, whether on money or food or anything else that may earn interest. You may charge a foreigner interest, but not a brother Israelite." Why is God making this rule to the Jews? Why is he doing it? Well, finish out the verse. "So that the Lord your God may bless you in everything that you put your hand to." What God is saying is this. He says, "Listen, nation of Israel, I love you so much, I'm going to give you some rules, and I am going to make you unique. I'm going to make you different than everyone else in the entire world. You will be my example of what my love looks like to you." God's saying this. He says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you in a way so that as you are in this city and living in this city, and there's going to be people with needs, and so we're going to loan back and forth here, and we're not going to charge interest. But all this is done so that when we step outside of the city and to this Gentiles out here who serve other gods, we're going to have them rubbing their beards and saying, 'I don't get it. How is Jerusalem thriving economically, especially, when we're over here in our city, in our town, and we're charging interest, and we're doing things that really come natural in the way of economics, but they're doing something different? How are they making it? And then if by chance that this even happened, I don't know if it did, but if a Gentile nation comes and their elders and leaders come and they get inside Jerusalem and they say, how are you doing this? And the Jewish leaders could say, you know what? We don't even really know, be honest with you, because it doesn't even make sense to us. All that we know is that the God that we serve, the God, Yahweh, that we serve, he said, if we do this, he will bless. And we're just crazy enough to believe it. And guess what? It's working. That's why God set up this rule. That God said this to the Jewish people. You are not allowed to charge interest to one another because it will be an example to people who don't know me. And then you can testify about me and God will get the glory and it will turn the Gentiles towards God instead of the false gods. Now stop for a minute, okay? Inside the walls, even of our own church right here, okay? This is what I know, is that through the tithes and offerings that are brought in, is that we can help somebody through the means of vouchers. We can help someone get food. I think it's up to even 100 pounds. Is that right, Pastor Sandy? Up to 100 pounds worth of food. That if someone is in need, because of the tithes and offerings, because of your giving that you give right now, Trinity Church of the Nazarene is able, if someone comes in and they said, we have a need for food, that we are able to give a voucher, then they can go down to a food pantry that we help to support, and then they can get their stomachs fed. That's fantastic. I know this also is that we also partner with social type services, that we have people in place inside this church right here, right now, that know the system so well, and that's in a positive way of saying this, that know the system so well that we can help people, we can guide people and say, you know what, this is where you can go to get help, or this is where you can get help, or if you need some finances or some help on your bills or whatever it may be, have you tried this agency, have you tried this grant, have you tried these things? We have people in place in the church right now, and so I can say that, hey, we're doing a good job with that. I also know this because we've been a recipient of it, and it's amazing, of anonymous donors. That is incredible. To know this is that there are people within the church who God has supplied in a way that may be showing abundance. And they know that in their obedience, and maybe it's even a gift from God, I don't know how all that works. All that I know is this, is that out of their own pocket, they've chosen to help support in anonymous ways, not only ministries, but also people within here. So what I'm saying is this, church, listen to me. As a big picture, I think we're doing okay. When it comes to the money thing, when it comes to the giving thing, now can we do more? Of course, we can always do more. But I think that we're doing all right. But you know what? This morning's passage is not about money. This is not where we're heading to it. So if you think that that's the road that we're traveling down, I'm going to make a sharp right turn on you. Because today it's not about money. I want us to look deeper into a text. I want us to see something else. I want you to see, take a look at verse number 8 in Nehemiah chapter 5. It says this, as far as possible, we have bought back our Jewish brothers who were sold to the Gentiles, and now you are selling your brothers only for them to be sold back to us? Nehemiah, this guy had his hands full. Okay? He had people that were coming back, all right? So he had to manage a bunch of people. He had this huge building project that's going on, all right? And then plus, he was trying to lead. You go here, you go here, you do this. And Nehemiah completely has his hands full. And now, all of a sudden, he has a portion of the Jews coming up and talking to him about an exploitation that is occurring inside the walls of Jerusalem. My thought is this, if we go back to chapter 1, if we remember back to chapter 1, before Nehemiah ever went to King Artaxerxes, he had 3 months worth of prayer and fasting. And my thought process is this, is that he probably planned and probably thought, you know what, we're going to have some enemies out there. And so we've got to make sure that we secure this place up pretty good. And he probably thought a lot about what was on the outside. I don't know if he was exactly ready for what was going on the inside. Because when he heard about an exploitation, when he heard that the people were not obeying the law, we're going to see here in a moment that Nehemiah got very, very angry with what was going on. I don't think he ever saw it coming. I don't think that Nehemiah thought that God's people could persecute God's people. Jesus told us this, and it's in John 15, verse 20. I think we have this on the screen also, is that persecution is going to come. Peter also addresses it in 1 Peter 4:14, when he says that we should not be surprised. There should be no surprise to us whatsoever that a world is going to hate us. So we know that as Christians, that persecution is going to come. But then there's a reality that must also set in. It's when a Christian persecutes Christian. This is where it gets dangerous for us. This is where the slippery slope begins to take place. This is where we begin to look like the world instead of being unique and set apart like God wants us to be. In Ephesians chapter 6, I think this. I think that if you follow Jesus for a while, maybe you've heard this preached before, that in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the armor of God. And all this armor that we put on, most of it is a defensive. It's for defense, okay? It's for defense. But there is one offensive weapon. And that offensive weapon is the Word of God. It says it's a sword. It's used to cut. It's used for offense. It's not used for defense. It's used for offense. But if we read the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, it says that the battle that we have is not with flesh and blood. Oh, wait a minute. If my battle is not with flesh and blood, and God has armed me with a sword, and that means that this is an offensive weapon for demonic forces then. This is not an offensive weapon for people. Specifically, this is not an offensive weapon for Christian to Christian. Are you hearing me on this morning? This is where Nehemiah chapter 5 is going. Do we think, even for a moment, that we will honor God when a Christian is using a weapon that is intended for a demon, and instead of thrusting it into a demon and getting those forces away from us, that we thrust it into the side of another believer? Do we think that honors God at all? No, it doesn't. You know, I know what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. 2 Timothy 3:16, you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor, but there are some things that we can use the word for. And I will tell you that, yes, it's true, but it is not a weapon. What 3:16 of 2 Timothy says is this, is that we are to use the word of God for teaching, correction, and training. Teaching, correction, and training. What we need to ask this question that we need to wrestle with for the next few minutes is this: am I a teacher, or am I an attacker? Do I teach, or do I attack with the sword? Let's wrestle with that a little bit this morning. What is a teacher? Think about the best teacher that you ever had, whether it's in grade school or college or maybe even now, is that there is someone who has taught you. What makes a good teacher? I'll tell you what makes a good teacher is that somebody who says, I have knowledge. There is something that is going on inside of my head. It has either come through, is it maybe through books, or maybe it's come through experience, but somehow, some way, is that I have something that I have inside of me. And as a teacher, I either then begin to look for a student, or a student begins to look for the teacher. But somehow, some way, a student and a teacher then come together. And what the student says is this: you have something that I need. The teacher says, I have something that you need, so I will freely give it to you. But a good teacher will do this. They will say to their student, listen, I care for you enough and you need this information. So what I'm going to do is I am going to develop a relationship with you. I care about you, and I am even going to partner with you. That's what a teacher does. A teacher stands beside. A teacher comes alongside. A teacher says, I love you, and I want relationship with you. Do you know the best example of that? It's Jesus and his disciples. God himself did not have to come down to earth. He could have stayed in heaven, but instead Jesus says, I want to be with you. I'm not going to just talk to you in words. I'm actually going to come in the flesh, dwell with you, link arms with you, teach you everything that there is to know about me and about God and about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said this. He said, I will be your teacher because I want relationship with you. And you know what? We're going to teach. We're going to rebuke. We're going to give instruction. But Jesus says, it's all out of love because I've chosen to partner with you. Do you have a good idea on what a teacher is? But then we have an attacker. You know what an attacker does? Attacker comes in, strikes a victim, leaves him for dead. An attacker will come in and say this. They will say, you know what? I have no relationship with you whatsoever. I'm going to strike you with this, and then I'm going to leave you in a bloody, hurtful mess. And then I'm just going to walk away, and quite frankly, I'm not even going to think about you again because you deserved it. That's what an attacker does. And there's no relationship between an attacker and a victim. How do we know the difference? How do we know? How do we know? Man, I wrestled this with God. As God's writing this out, God wrote this out, and I'm just preaching what it is that God told me to write out. And as I'm writing this out, I'm like, God, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know if I'm a teacher or am I an attacker? Do I attack people with your word, God, or do I teach it? And you know what he said? He said, open up Romans chapter 14. If you want to study something good, am I a teacher or am I an attacker? Then we need to open up the book of Romans chapter 14. I want to take us through a flyby of Romans chapter 14. And as we do this, this is what I want us to wrestle with this morning. I want the Holy Spirit to be able to speak to you, and the entire time I want you to continue to ask this question, am I an attacker? Because I think that all of us would probably put ourselves in the mode of a teacher, but I would also challenge us that at least once in our life, if not even continually, we are attackers. And Jesus says that this isn't good. Romans 14, let's take a flyby of Romans 14. Let's start in verse number 1. It says, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. I could almost stop the sermon right there and we can go home and chew on that for a while. Except the one whose faith is weak, nobody is excluded from the family of God. Do not be an attacker. Verses 4 through 6 says this, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants will stand and fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And one person considers one day more sacred than another, and another considers every day alike, and each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Skip down to verse number 10. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Am I a teacher or am I an attacker? Why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is not for us to judge. It is not for us to stab. This is not an offensive weapon for people. It is an offensive weapon for demons that we can exercise and get out of here. Because this is the sword of the Spirit, the very word of God. Are we an attacker or are we a teacher? Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. I could stop the sermon a second time. Do everything that leads to peace and mutual edification. We got to bring glory to God. We got to bring about unity within the body. We got to have one mind because we're flying under one banner. Jesus Christ, his blood shed for us. I want us to begin to think about this attacking thing. Is it with the one that you're sitting next to in a pew? Is it the one that's across from you in an aisle? Is it within your own family, husband to wife, wife to husband, kids, whatever it may be? Is it to another denomination that still teaches the blood of Jesus Christ, the full gospel, that salvation through Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, but yet we want to take the word and we want to stab them? Oh, Lord, help us. We are not called to be attackers. The final verse, Romans chapter 14, verse 22 says, "So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God." Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Let me say this. As believers, we are all unique. We are all different. We each have a personality. And there are times when personalities will begin to rub on the other. That is the uniqueness. It's the fingerprint of who we are, okay? So yes, the uniqueness in us will cause us to have discussions and cause us to say, I'm not really sure if that's what I think or that's right. But see, when we take that and we move beyond it, and we begin to attack, or when we take ourselves even more and we turn our back on the one that we have a difference with and we just leave them for dead. Instead of saying, you know what, you've got some differences and I've got some differences, but you know what, let's partner together because we're serving the same Jesus. His blood free, I'm as much of a sinner as you are, and his blood has forgiven both of us. We're going to be living for eternity, so you know what, let's get a head start right here on earth. Because we're going to have to be living together forever. So let's get a head start right now. And let's make sure that I'm not attacking you, according to what our passage is even saying here today. I want us to look back to Nehemiah chapter 5. Take a look at verse number 6. When Nehemiah heard what was going on, what does verse 6 say? It says, when I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. Did we read in chapter 4 at all about Nehemiah being angry with Sanballat and Tobiah? Never said it, did it? Never said anything about Nehemiah being angry. Sanballat and Tobiah, he prayed, and then he went back to work. But this, Israelite against Israelite, Christian against Christian, this stops a leader, this leader, Nehemiah. It stops him in his tracks, and he says, enough. It's when the parent, when you look at your child and your sibling, your kids are fighting, and you said, enough, stop. This stops right now. It will not happen anymore. We will not fight amongst each other. This is what Nehemiah is doing in chapter 5. This is what we need to see. Again, it's not about money. It's how they are treating each other. And Nehemiah says, and it makes me angry. It makes me mad. This leader said, enough. And so what he did was this. He said, you know what? I'm going to act swiftly. I'm going to squelch this dispute. And I'm going to get things back in order, Nehemiah says. I got to get the people refocused again. Why are we doing this? Why do we have blood, sweat, and tears and lifting up bricks? And why does your family strapping on swords and your children are standing here in the gap? Why are we doing this? It's because Nehemiah says that God's glory wants to return to this place. This is why we're doing this. But then all of a sudden, if we're fighting amongst each other, how are we going to be looking up when we're fighting against a brother or a sister? Instead, we need to be looking up. We need to say, God, it's all about you. And if I have a quarrel with a brother or sister here, God, instead of looking at them and pushing them away and stabbing them with a sword that's meant for a demon, instead, I'm going to link an arm with them and say, listen, we may not agree on some things, but let's talk it through. And you know what? I want to walk with you. I want to see who you are. I need to learn more about you. What is it in your background that is maybe causing this? How can I help you? This is what we're talking about in Nehemiah chapter 5. This is why he got angry. You know why? Because he said this quarreling inside here, inside of Jerusalem, is being an embarrassment to God. Is that the God's name is being embarrassed because we're fighting on the inside and these Gentiles out here. You know what they're saying? They're saying, oh, I knew it. If we gave them enough rope, that they would hang themselves. Who was really excited about this? I'll tell you who, Sanballat. He was trying to get inside there to destroy it anyway. Now he just sits back and goes, oh, they're going to do it themselves. Those hypocrites are going to do it themselves. And he just sits back and watches. Because God said, I will take care of you. But the people said, I got a better way. I think I'm going to try it my way, God. The people chose their own problem-solving method, and what ended up happening is they sank quickly into the quicksand of compromise, and it was an embarrassment to God. The project in the book of Nehemiah, it was not a joke. They weren't just playing around. Church, listen, all right, you got to know, this is hard for me to preach this morning. I'm just preaching, all right? That's all I'm doing. I'm just preaching. I'm just being the conduit for God to flow through and to be able to speak the truth the best that he's allowing me to do. Church is not a joke. It's not just something we do. It's not just a couple hours on a Sunday. What God is saying is this, it is my name that you carry. You see, we have a huge responsibility. Jerusalem's responsibility was to host the presence of God. That is what God chose for them, to host the presence of God. And today, because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his resurrection, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, so it's no longer a building that the Holy Spirit dwells in. It is you. He lives inside of you and me. And oh, the responsibility. Because there's a world out here, and you know what they're looking at? They're looking at how do we respond to other people? How do we respond in situations? How do we respond and treat each other? And when a world that is outside the walls that we pray for, that they would come to know Jesus, my question is this, as a church as the whole, is are we setting a good example of something that they would even want to follow? If we're not, then I'm telling you right now, God's not happy with it. Talk about a leader being angry with Nehemiah, says he was angry. I'm more worried about a heavenly father being angry because he lives inside of each and every one of us. A world is watching. The Apostle John, oh, this man spells it out so clearly. He leaves no room for any doubt whatsoever. 1 John 4:20. This is what it says. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. That's what the word says. It's not your pastor. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. If we are consistently attacking brothers and sisters in Christ, according to this verse, the love of God does not dwell inside of us. And we cannot expect the glory of God to fill our lives when we hold something against a brother and sister, when we attack a brother and sister with a sword that is meant for a demon. First John 1:16, this is what it says. John talks about that when we begin to live in duplicity, that we become a hypocrite if we say that we have fellowship with God, yet we don't live like it with other believers. The verse actually says, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out truth. I do not know if it can be any clearer than what it is right there in that verse. Jesus commanded us to pray for our enemies. How much more should we be praying and having relationship with one another? We're different. That's okay. Do you know this? That this is the only place that we can see. This is the only place where the lines of economics, where the lines of social, cultural, ethnic backgrounds, where all those lines begin to disappear. And we begin to rub shoulders with people that we would probably never rub shoulders with outside of knowing Jesus Christ. But because we know Jesus Christ and claim him as our personal Savior, those lines are gone. And Jesus says this, we are to live in unity with our brothers and sisters. Jesus is no respecter of persons. I don't care how old, how young, how rich, how poor, backgrounds, none of that. Jesus says it doesn't matter. If you come under the banner of my name, if you fall under the blood of forgiveness, then you belong to me. Who are we then to judge? Listen, my friend. If you have an issue with a brother or sister this morning, then I'm going to give you a challenge, is don't leave it here. Or leave it here. Leave it here. That's the challenge. Leave it here. Don't take it with you. Leave it here today. If we read through the end of the passage, Nehemiah, this is an interesting chapter. He was so mad, so angry at these people who were exploiting their brothers and sisters, that he told them that they had to make a public confession and then promise to never do this again. Now listen, I'm not calling us into public confession. I'm not doing that. But what I am saying is this. I don't know. I really don't. I don't know. I'm not preaching at a person. I'm not preaching at a situation. I'm only preaching out of Nehemiah chapter 5 because that's where the context took us. If the Holy Spirit is laying upon your heart this morning, if God is calling you and saying, you know, you may have been a good teacher in some things, but you've been an attacker in others, then it is my prayer this morning that you make that right. Why? Why? Why do we need to make it right, Pastor? You don't understand. You don't know the story. Here's the answer. You're right. I don't understand and I don't know the story. And you know what? I refuse to hold judgment on anyone that tells me the story. Because it's not my place. I'm going to direct you right back to the throne of God and say, what does Scripture say that you need to do? But I don't care. I can't argue with you. I've just got to go back to what Scripture says. It says that we must live in unity, that we must bring it together, that we must come before God. Why? I'll tell you why. Because this church is going someplace. Amen. We are on the move. Do you feel it? Yeah. Do you feel it? Do you see it? Yeah. Do you see it happening? I see it happening. I really do. There are things that are happening in Trinity Church of the Nazarene. There are walls, good walls that are being built. Other walls that shouldn't be there that are being torn down. And God is saying, hey, you're doing a good job. Let's keep going. And as we keep going, God says, listen, I got to bring you some hard truth. And there's some things that we need to deal with. Before we throw the final gates up, before we put the final layer on top, we need to deal with some things that are going on the inside. That's what this morning is about, so that we can freely just have his Spirit living inside of us so that it freely flows into someone else and that there is no conflict, there is no discourse, there is no disagreement, fighting, attacking among believers, so that as God's glory returns to a place, returns to your very heart, that revival comes inside of you, as a result, comes inside of the church. As a result, God's name is glorified. As a result, more people come to know him. Amen. It's not about you. You know what? Here's the final thought, and I'll leave it alone. The conflict is not about you. We sang it. If I have a problem with someone, it's not about me. Let it go, Terry. Let it go. What's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is Jesus. If there's a conflict going on today, my challenge to you this morning is to let it go. Every head bowed and every eye closed with me as we close up this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I've been asking Jesus, what are we supposed to do to close out this time together? And again, I'm not calling that anyone needs to stand up and give testimony. I'm not calling for that. As a matter of fact, God is talking about us about keeping it to ourselves kind of thing. But this is what I do want to, this is what I believe the Spirit wants to do is right now, if the Holy Spirit is beginning to talk to your heart right now, if the Holy Spirit has been talking to you during this service and saying and revealing maybe in your life that you have been more of an attacker than you have as a teacher, then I'm telling you right now, today is the day to get it squared away. Today is the day to get it straight. Today is the day to bring it before God. And I want to invite you to do this. I want to invite you to come down to an altar and to lay it down before Jesus Christ, because this is the way of publicly confessing, of saying, God, I'm not just going to say it in my heart, Lord. I'm going to put some feet, Lord, to it. I'm going to put action behind it, God. The first thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to come down. I'm going to confess it to you. If that is you here this morning, then I want you to begin right now to come down and just begin to pray. Just begin to cry out to God. If God is calling you to this place, the first place that we have to start is with confession. And I know what some people are thinking. They're like, well, Pastor, if I go down there, then everybody's going to know my business. You know what? Quite frankly, it's none of their business. It's the business between you and God. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If Jesus is talking to you this morning, my friend, then I want you to come down front and just lay it down in an altar before Him. And then my second challenge is this. Is that before our time is over today, before you cross the threshold of this church, if there is someone in here today that's sitting in our congregation, and this can get dangerous, I know, but if we're doing it with the right spirit, if we're doing it through the Spirit and the power of God, then it will be done correctly, is going to a brother and sister and just saying these words, please forgive me. And then let God work it from there. What does it look like past that? You know what? There's going to be all kind of different stories. But the first thing that we need to do is seek forgiveness from the Father. And then secondly, seek forgiveness from a brother or sister. If that's you here today, then I invite you right now to come down. Let me begin to pray for us. Heavenly Father, you have taught us truth here this morning. And God, I know this is that sometimes, Jesus, your truth hurts. It's almost, Lord, as times that we would say, it almost feels like you're attacking us. But God, that's not the case. You're teaching us. Because Jesus, you're not leaving us where we are. Instead, Jesus, you're saying this, is that I'm going to come down, I'm going to reveal this in your life. And then Jesus, you said what a good teacher does is that you will have relationship with us, Lord, and you will help us through. God, I don't know how relationships are going to be mended, God. I don't even know what's going on, Lord, but you know the heart. And so God, I pray this, is that whatever it is that is causing a stumbling block in someone's life, that God, right here, right now, that it is taken away, and that God, that we are a church that lives in unity and under one banner, and that is your name, Jesus Christ crucified, risen again, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, we accept you as our personal Savior for that. God, all that I want is to bring glory to your name. That's it. All that we want, God, as a church, is to bring glory to your name. And so, Lord, if that means that you begin to convict us, if that means, Lord, that we have to do some things that are tough, God, I pray that you will show us that it's not about us, that it's all about you, and that, Lord, that you will not leave us nor forsake us, and that, God, that you will give us the courage to go to a brother or sister, Lord, that maybe we've attacked, and to say, will you please forgive me and begin to make it right? Lord, we love you this morning. Be with us as we leave this place, God. I pray that everyone here, Lord, that they leave with a heart of encouragement, God, not with a heart of sorrow. Because, God, if nothing less, you love us. You love us just where we are. Whether our faith right now is weak or strong, it doesn't matter, Jesus. You love us. And, Father, we'll leave here being a people who are encouraged and ready to get back to work for what it is to bring your kingdom here on earth. Be with everyone here today, God. I pray for safety as they travel home, Lord. I pray that you will give people an amazing week, Lord. Encounters with you, moment after moment, to be able to share your love with someone else. And somehow, some way, God, someone else will be stolen from the pit of hell. And instead, Lord, will be with all of us, Lord, as we come into heaven with you. Jesus, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed. Blessings to you all. Have a fantastic weekend.